prophetic books, those that begin with the book of Job, set before us essential and blessed aspects of life in Christ. That is, life in Christ as it is experienced by God's saints in this world. Job shows us the necessity of self-denial, of denying self so that we may live unto God. And we will not live unto God except as we deny ourselves, deny our own righteousness, and deny our rule over our lives, our right to control ourselves, our right to self-determination. The Psalms set before us the blessedness of worshiping God in resurrection life, being quickened together with Christ. Proverbs shows us the blessed wisdom of faith in Christ, wisdom with which to live in this world for God's glory and for one another's good. Ecclesiastes teaches us the utter vanity of all earthly temporal things to give satisfaction to our souls. The Song of Solomon shows us that soul satisfaction is found only in Christ. And the book of Lamentations teaches us to constantly set our hearts upon our God and find contentment and satisfaction in Him, not in those things that we have or feel or experience. Now tonight I want us to look at the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of this book are instructions given by Solomon to his son. They are a series of parental admonitions to his son to seek wisdom and to shun folly. And that's a good thing for any father to teach his son. But it is a mistake to look upon these 9 chapters, as well as the rest of Proverbs, merely as instructions from a father to his son. It is not only a mistake, that is to interpret the scripture wrongfully. There's more here than Solomon's instructions to his son. These are the instructions of God Almighty, given by divine inspiration to his sons and daughters, teaching us to seek wisdom and shun folly, particularly in spiritual matters. And then in chapters 10 through 31, we're given 374 proverbs with which to apply these things to our hearts. Now the purpose of this book is set before us clearly in its opening verses. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, if you're taking notes, those are to perceive the words of God's revelation, the words of Holy Scripture. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety, to give wisdom to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. He will hear the instruction of God's word. And hearing the instruction of God's word, he will continue to grow in grace, in faith, in the knowledge of Christ. And a man of understanding, a man who understands that which is revealed in the book of God, shall attain unto wise counsels, even the counsels of the Almighty. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark or deep sayings. Now the key to the book is in the next verse. It's plainly written, the fear of the Lord, not the dread, not the terror, the reverential awe of God Almighty. That fear of the Lord that causes us to fear offending Him, that causes us to fear dishonoring Him. That fear which begins with wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise this fear. fools despise God's wisdom and God's instruction. Only fools. Only fools. Only fools. If I were preaching to the whole world right now, and I had set before me the wisest of the wiseacres of the world, in the most powerful, prominent positions of the world, I would say to them, only fools despise God's wisdom and God's instruction. But I'm not preaching to the whole world. I'm talking to you. To you who believe God. To you who profess to believe God. To you who I hope want to believe God. Only fools despise the wisdom and instruction of the Almighty. Now there are many books written by men to teach wisdom. I've looked at a few. I can't say that I've ever read one thoroughly because I've never been so inclined. The thing to set this book apart from all others is that this book does not teach us about wisdom. The book of Proverbs is not a book about wisdom. The book of Proverbs teaches us wisdom. There's a huge difference. It teaches and reveals Christ, who is wisdom. Did you get that? It teaches us and reveals Christ, who is wisdom. That distinguishes the book of Proverbs from all the wisdom literature of the world. The book of Proverbs begins with an affirmation. The affirmation is this: there is no wisdom without truth. And there can be no discovery of truth apart from revelation. The revelation of Christ, who is the truth and the wisdom of God Almighty. Now listen carefully. There is no truth apart from Christ. Truth cannot be separated from Christ. There is no truth and no truthfulness apart from Him. There is no wisdom apart from Christ. There is no wisdom or wise living apart from Christ. Truth and wisdom cannot be divorced from the Son of God. All the philosophical wisdom of the world, all of it, all the philosophical wisdom of the world is utter foolishness for this reason. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What the book of Romans says. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of men's words, lest the power of the gospel be made of none effect. He says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Now to take exception with that is to say, take exception with God Almighty. Christ is wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I want you to see this and see it clearly, that Jesus Christ alone is wisdom, and He alone can make us wise. That's the message of this inspired book of wisdom. In this 8th chapter, wisdom is personified. In preparing this message, I read a good many comments on the book of Proverbs. Most of them made it to be a book of moralisms. It is not a book of moralisms. It is a book of wisdom. Wisdom being Christ the Lord. Here in this 8th chapter, wisdom is personified this way. Look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Verse 14, counsel is mine, wisdom, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Now that settles the issue. Righteousness cannot be had by any form of earthly moral intelligence and wisdom. It comes only by Christ who is wisdom. Only by knowing Him who is Himself God Almighty and the revelation of God. Wisdom here is not an attribute but a person. For whoso findeth me, he says in verse 35, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. I want you to see that Christ is the wisdom spoken of and the wisdom speaking not only here in this 8th chapter but throughout these 31 chapters of Proverbs. Again, this is not a book about moral philosophy. It is a book of life. It is a book about Christ, the wisdom of God, and the truth of God. James said this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Oh, well, if I don't understand something, all I've got to do is ask God, and I can begin to understand nuclear physics. Not hardly. If I don't understand something, I just have to ask God, and I'll learn to understand geometry. Not hardly. If you don't know God, ask Him, and you'll learn to know God. If you don't know His way, ask Him. He'll teach you His way. He gives it to all men liberally, and abradeth not. The Apostle Paul tells us, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He has made of God unto us wisdom as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This book of Proverbs then teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, our incarnate God, our crucified substitute, our risen and exalted Lord, our omnipotent Savior, is the very wisdom of God. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let me give you a comparison. You turn to the verses that I call out, the passages I call out, comparing what's said concerning wisdom here in the book of Proverbs to that which is written concerning the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere in the Scriptures. Look first at chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This is what our Master says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 33. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Our Master says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, if you seek wisdom as silver, and searchest for wisdom as for hid treasures, this is what Paul says concerning Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Doth wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Our Lord Jesus, in the last day, the great day of the feast, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. In Luke 10, we read that our Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. The psalmist says concerning Christ, grace is poured into thy lips. In Luke chapter 4, all bear witness of him say, and wondered at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and said, is not this Joseph's son? Look in chapter 8 of Proverbs again, verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Strength is my attribute. Wisdom is what I am. Christ is made of God unto us wisdom. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, And those that seek me early shall find me. The Apostle Paul says concerning Christ, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our Savior said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. I will see to it that those who seek me find me. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of judgment. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me from the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Paul says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. This is what John says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 30 of Proverbs 8. Then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And he is that one loved of the Father before the world began. He is that one of whom God Almighty said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He is that one who says, in thee I am well pleased. Look at verse 32 of chapter 8. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Our Lord said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at chapter 8, verse 35. Whoso findeth me, findeth life. Now that could possibly be talking about book learning, or the kind of learning that you pass on to one another. It's talking about Christ the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whoso findeth me, findeth life, and he shall obtain the favor of the Lord. We are accepted in the beloved. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. If we would be wise, if we would learn wisdom, read this passage carefully. The only true wisdom a man has is the wisdom of faith. Faith in Christ. Not just faith in faith, faith in Christ. Now the man speaking here is a fellow named Augur. He's the son of Jacob. He tells us in verse 1 that he is declaring apostasy. You see that? Apostasy. That's something that God has given me and God has declared shall come to pass. Specifically, he's declaring apostasy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. You see, wisdom begins with, faith begins with a confession of our utter helplessness, our utter unworthiness, our utter ignorance of all things spiritual as fallen sinful creatures before the Holy Lord God. Look at verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Don't have the understanding even of my father Adam. This is the cry of the penitent. God, be merciful to me. If we are to walk in the path of wisdom, we must acknowledge our own guilt, weakness, and ignorance. Augur goes on to declare in verse 3 that he has no knowledge of God, no wisdom, no understanding of God. You see, we will never know God. We will never know Christ until we are completely convinced that we don't. You will never know God. You will never know Christ until you're completely convinced that you don't. Look at verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy. This wisdom, this knowledge of God, which is eternal life, comes by divine revelation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, who taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You remember in Acts, was it Acts chapter 17? Yeah, Acts chapter 17. Paul went to those on Mars Hill, and the Greek philosophers were there, and boy, they were debating issues, and they had raised statues and images and made sacrifices to all the gods that they could imagine, make sure they took in all of them they could, didn't want to offend anybody, and just in case we missed one, they raised up a booth to the unknown God. That's the best they could come up with. And all their searching, in all their wisdom, they could not find out God. You see, the fact is, we cannot by searching find out God. We will come to know Him only when He reveals Himself in the person of His Son in us, as He did with Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 4 of chapter 30. Faith sees, acknowledges, trusts, confesses, and worships the risen, exalted Christ. Now that's who's spoken of here in verse 4. Overwhelmed by the thought of God's greatness and power, this man, Augur, this sinner, saw that there was a great, infinite separation between himself and God. He's overwhelmed by the power of this great God, the infinite majesty of this great God, revealed in Christ, the crucified, risen, exalted Savior. And he asked a series of penetrating questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or who descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters as in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? Now watch this. And what's his son's name? What's his son's name? Why, I've never read Jewish commentaries. I was tempted to look some up on that. I'd like to see what it said about that. What's his son's name? His son. God has a son? And he's here with him in the middle of this? What's his son's name? If you can tell. God, come back to the book of Job. Job 38. Hold your hands here. God graciously forced Job to face and deal with these same questions. And did the same thing with Job he did here with Augur. He laid him in the dust. And that's exactly what happens when God makes himself known to a sinful man. He lays us in the dust before him. Lord God, I'm nothing, less than nothing. Who am I? What is my house? You should be so gracious to me. Look here in Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Declare that. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof? Who hath measured the earth? If you know. Some folks think they know. If you know, tell me who measured it. Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Augur's talking about Christ, the Son of God. This verse 4 ends with this exhilarating, electrifying question. What's his name? What's his son's name, if you can tell? God has a son. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one spoken of here. Now listen carefully. It is Christ who descended from heaven, came down here, took on himself human flesh on a mission, on an errand of mercy to redeem and save His people. This same Christ is He who, as God, the Creator, the ruler of all things, who upholds all things by the word of His power, who bound the wind in His fist and holds the waters as in a garment. I've been looking at that all day long, and it just keeps getting bigger. Yesterday evening, Shelby and I came in and started putting tomato cages around the tomatoes. And you ought to have seen us trying to gather up those tomatoes that had grown for a few weeks and fit them inside there without breaking anything. He's bound the wind in His fist. He's gathered up the waters, all the waters of the earth, as in a garment holds them. We're talking about God Almighty, our Savior. This Christ who has descended, who gathered the waters as in a garment and holds the wind in His fist, He's the one who's ascended up into heaven, having finished the work that He came down here to do. It is He who from the beginning established the ends of the earth. That is, He is the one who determined why He made the world and how long the world shall stand and when it shall come to end. Now, you might think, well, Brother Don, that's a nice interpretation. Where'd you get that? I didn't draw it out of my head. Turn to Romans 10, I'll show you. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us. Romans chapter 10. And he's talking about faith in Christ. Verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He's already descended. He's already ascended. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, that He holds the wind in His fist, that He rules the world, that He's determined the ends thereof. Confess with thy mouth that Jesus, the one who died at Calvary, is Lord. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. What's that mean? Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon, whosoever shall worship the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's His name? Jesus Christ the Lord. That's who He is. Blessed is that man whom God graciously humbles before Him, as He did Job, Agur, and Saul of Tarsus. Such humiliation comes only when Christ is revealed in your heart, when you're made to see the glory of God shining, beaming into your soul in the face of the crucified Redeemer. That faith that God gives to and works in the hearts of men comes from and rests entirely upon the Word of God. Look at verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Taking Christ as He is revealed in the Scripture, as our shield and our refuge, we have peace with God. Every word of God is pure. He was a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. True wisdom, this wisdom that comes from God, comes from Christ, who is the wisdom of God, bows to the revelation of Holy Scripture and takes God's Word as absolutely authoritative, no matter who opposes it, when or where. This is God's Word. It's so. This is God's Word. For I don't understand it. There are lots of things I don't understand. I don't understand how this can be so and this be. There are lots of things I don't understand. I like what my pastor used to say. This man who was my pastor when I was first converted, Henry Davis, he said, I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter, but a Greek milk can eat the butter. And there are lots of things in this book I don't understand, but it's God's book. And my puny mind bows to God's book. My empty understanding bows to God's revelation. Because it's what God says. And this alone is our authority. Look at verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now don't mix your understanding with God's revelation. Don't mix your apprehension with God's revelation. Don't mix your learning with God's revelation. Don't mix the words of men with God's revelation. Bow to God's word. Now, let me show you some other pictures of our Redeemer in Proverbs. Come back to chapter 1. The book's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It is Christ who calls sinners to repentance, promising grace, salvation, eternal life to all who come to Him, and warning rebels of the certain peril and eternal woe they heap upon themselves by their unbelief. Look in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening of the gates of the city. She uttereth her words. Wisdom has been preached to you. Christ sends His word into all the world. And this is what wisdom says. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long, empty-headed, empty-hearted men, will you love being empty-headed and empty-hearted? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. If I don't understand, believe me and you will. Bow to me and you will. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer them. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. How come? For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, what a weighty choice this is. No, sir, I won't believe on Christ. I despise knowledge. I will not worship God. I will not call on the name of the Lord. All right, then. If that's the case, that's the case. You will not heed His counsel. You despise all His reproof. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What is hell? It's the fruit of the way men choose in obstinate rebellion to God. It is the end of their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I'll set the world in their heart, and they won't be able to find out me. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. There's a similar passage in chapter 29. Just listen. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Look in chapter 2. When Christ enters our hearts, the knowledge He gives is a pleasant thing to our souls. He gives us understanding and protection from all evil. Look at verse 10, chapter 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Oh, but what about the flattering tongue? Understanding will keep you. What about the deceitful man? Understanding will keep you. What about every false way? Discretion will guide you and preserve you. He'll not lead you to the crooked ways, and the strange woman who flatters with her words, she'll not take you in. Look in chapter 6. Here the wise man speaks of a surety. A surety who is snared with his own words. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, Bobby Estes, before the world began, Christ struck hands with the Father for a stranger whom he calls his friend. And he put himself in a snare. A snare from which he could not with honor extricate himself except he fulfill it. And the snare was being made sin for you, redeeming your soul and bringing you to glory. That's the surety of a better covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one called wisdom in chapter 8, by whom kings reign and princes decree justice, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who leads in the way of righteousness, causes us to inherit the treasures of boundless grace, and who, being set up from everlasting, stood and spoke as our wisdom in the covenant of grace and in the counsel of peace before the world began. Christ is that one called wisdom. In chapter 9, who has built his house from hewn stones upon the seven pillars of perfect grace and with the sacrifices of God. In chapters 10 through 29, Christ is that one called wisdom who teaches his people, now listen, who teaches his people how to live in this world for the glory of God and one another's good. That's what chapters 10 through 29 are all about. And it reaches to every aspect of life. Family, trials, troubles, fathers, sons, daughters, mothers, business relationships, every aspect of life, reaches to every aspect of life because Christ rules his people totally. Christ is that one called wisdom who teaches us and makes known to us, convincing us of divine truth, for he is the truth. Look in chapter 16. Here he tells us something about God. He says the preparations of the heart in man. The preparations of the heart in man. The preparations of the heart. That is everything a man devises in his heart. Everything. And the answer of the tongue, God did it. It's from the Lord. You mean God's in charge of everything? You mean he controls even the thoughts of a man? Yeah, you got it. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil or the day of judgment. He tells us about redemption in chapter 16 as well. Look at verse 6. How does God save sinners? How can a holy God put away my sin? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth. God in great mercy forgives sin by punishing it to the full satisfaction of justice. Look at chapter 17. Hold your hands here. Look at chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord God has made his Son to be sin for us, made him to bear our guilt, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Making him to be guilty, he makes us to be righteous. He rewards him for the sin that he makes to be his own, and rewards us for the righteousness he makes to be our own. That's how God saves sinners, by mercy and by truth. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. When a man's ways please the Lord, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked he turns upside down, but the righteous he knows their way. He'll prove of their way. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. He makes a covenant even with the beast of the field, so that even your enemies can't hurt you. Even your enemies only serve you. Even your enemies, when they bring sword and bring trouble and bring heartache, they're just bringing blessedness to you. Makes your enemies be at peace with you. That doesn't mean you'll make a fellow who hates you love you. That don't matter. He will fix it so they can do you no harm. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness. Better to live in a mud hut with a dirt floor in the middle of one of those pueblos down in Mexico, wondering where your next dog is going to come from, with the righteousness of God, yours, than great revenues without right, without being right before God. Wisdom calls for us to trust our God in all things, giving Him our hearts. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Or verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means lean not unto thine own understanding. Not ever. Not in anything. Just as we lean to our own understanding, we do not trust God about anything. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean in all your ways, I know God is, I know God's on His throne. In all your ways, trust God sitting on His throne. Acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. He says, my son, give me thine heart. And if He's got your heart, He's got everything. And if He doesn't have your heart, you haven't yielded anything to Him. In chapter 7, sometime I'll come back to this. You can just jot this down and look at it later. Our wisdom warns us of the ways of a whorish woman. And lest I be misunderstood, somebody get this tape and say, well, Brother Fortner said it's all right to go chasing after whores. I didn't say that. Let a man guard morality and uprightness in all things. But the instruction here is not about a woman that you hire for a night. This whorish woman is all false free will works religion. And she'll carry you to hell. She'll carry you to hell. Our Lord says, come out of her. In chapter 31, He describes a virtuous woman. And you read the chapter carefully. There's not a woman in this building who qualifies. Not for what's described in that chapter. What's He talking about? He's talking about a woman whom He's made. He's talking about His church and His kingdom. See to it you're part of that. You're part of that church and that kingdom. A part of that which He calls virtuous, where He says these are virgins. They've not defiled themselves. Be wise then, like the coney, who's described in chapter 30 and verse 26, and take refuge in Christ, the rock of salvation. Don't be like the spider, who's described in verse 28. Look at it. Proverbs 30, 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. The spider spins a thin web, and with her hands she makes her way into the king's palace. And there she sits unlawfully, deceitfully, hypocritically. The cunning spider. And so it is with the hypocrite. With the works of his own hands, with a thin web he makes for himself by his own righteousness, he puts himself in the church of God among the people of God and finds ease there. such a man, like the spider, is a fool, because his web's going to break, and he's going to perish forever under the wrath of God. So are the paths of all that forget God. The hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be a spider's web. Oh, be like the Conan. Run helplessly into Christ the Rock and find salvation and refuge for your soul forever in Him who is wisdom. Amen. All right, Vincent.